Gracious Father, as we come and open your word, Lord, as we continue to worship you, I pray that you would bring such light and life to us through this life-giving word of yours. We ask that you would come and continue to move up around and with us, among us, with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Stir new hope, new life, your grace in us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know how often you look up at the sky at night. Probably not that often. I don't either, especially growing up in a city like Houston. With all the lights of the city, there's not much to really look up at night. On a good night at best, y'all see the moon and a handful of stars. But for the most part, you don't see a whole lot up there, even looking from Little Rock. But 2 years ago, when Kimberly and I were in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, we spent a week there, and I can remember every night getting to look up at the stars, and it was like I'd get ready for bed, and I'd want to go back outside and look again because of the brilliance, the magnificence of this darkness colored, covered in light. Millions of stars covering the sky. Have you seen that before? You got to get outside of Little Rock to do it, but you can. They're there, and they're magnificent. There's something about that for me. I don't know if it stirs you in the same way, but when I look up at the sky at night on a night like that, when you can actually see the stars, there's something about light coming out of darkness that makes me want to keep looking. This light that doesn't just light up the sky, but it begins to light up the things around us. Light shining out of darkness. It stirs in me hope, not just beauty, but great hope. You know, as followers of Jesus, God has placed us here. It's from those folks this morning. God has placed us all over this city, that we would be his light. Like the stars in the sky, scattered among the sky, the millions and millions and millions of stars bringing the beauty of light in the midst of darkness. What the Lord would have for his people, what the Lord would have for us, is that we in that same way would shine the brilliance of the light, of the glory of God's grace and his love. You want to know what your calling is? We've talked about this already in 2 Corinthians. We're called to be the aroma of Christ. Remember that? We've looked at that early on. We're called to be Christ's ambassadors. And in this section, we see Paul bringing this imagery up that we see throughout Scripture, that we would be his light. His light showing the brilliance of his grace and his love in the midst of the darkness that's all around us. I don't know if you noticed it when you walked in this morning, but I've quite not seen the altar look like that before. But I walked in, I was like, love, wow. And someone said, are you going to talk about 1 Corinthians, the love chapter? I was like, no, but we're talking about God's love. And what a great reminder this morning that as people who know this love of a Savior, that we would be his light to take that very love to the darkness that's all around us. This morning, this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the calling of our lives, that as followers of Jesus, we get the opportunity to introduce people to the risen Savior. Now, I don't know if you've thought about that or how much you lean into that, but when you step back and think about it, that's an incredible calling God's given us. And it's not just for some, but it's for every single follower of Jesus. Our calling is to introduce people to the glory and majesty of who Jesus is. So this morning I want to look at, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the first six verses, I want to look at this. I want to answer the question, what does the light of your life look like? What does the light of your life look like? And as we answer that question, we're going to look at two things. First, in what ways are you making Jesus known through your life? through the ordinary moments of you just getting up and going through the day, in what ways are you making Jesus known, being his light shining through you? But then secondly, we're going to also look at what gets in the way. What gets in the way of us reflecting the glorious light of this gospel of God's grace that Paul is talking about here? So first, what does it look like to make Jesus known through our lives? You can read in your bulletin, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Say, we're not proclaiming ourselves, but who are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming Christ. Friends, the spotlight is not to be on us. But so often, I think, we sit and we walk with the spotlight on us. Look at me. We want people to see us. But that's not the calling. The calling is that we would reflect the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to begin to answer for a few minutes, in what ways do we proclaim Jesus as Lord? What are some of the ways? Well, when I think about it, the first thing that comes to mind is by telling people about Christ, right? By actually engaging someone in a conversation where we are telling them about the risen Savior and what he came to do. When we do that, we are shining the light of Christ to those around us. Many of y'all are going to be familiar with Penn and Teller, you know, the comic act, Penn and Teller. Well, you may not know this, but Penn Jillette is a professing atheist, and he has been for many, many years. But he tells a story of, at the end of one of his Vegas shows, people were clearing out of the room at the auditorium, and this one man walked up to him, and he had one of those white Gideon Bibles. You know the one that has the Psalms and the New Testament in it? And it's really interesting. So this man comes up, and they engage in a conversation that lasted for a number of minutes. And one of the things that Penn noted in that conversation was this. He said this man was polite, honest, and I love this next description, sane. So you've got this man, because, you know, Christians, we can be really obnoxious, and we ought not be. But this man wasn't. He was sincere, and Penn Jillette knew that. He could sense that in their conversation. And so this man is talking to him about how much he enjoyed the show and the talent and gifts that he brought to the show, and he hands him this white Gideon's Bible. He says, "Listen, I want you to have this, because my hope and prayer is that you would come to know the saving grace of Jesus and why he came for us." Now, remember, Penn Jillette is a professing atheist. And here's what he said. He said, this is after the conversation in an interview. He said, "I don't respect people who are Christians who don't proselytize." Now, that's not a word we use really today, but he's saying, I don't respect Christians who don't tell others about the saving grace of Jesus. He goes, "I can't respect them. I don't respect them at all." He said, "Listen, if you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not worth telling because you think it might be socially awkward," he goes, "you've missed it." And he goes, "You haven't just missed it." Here's what he said. He goes, "How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus? How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them?" And he goes on and he said this. He gave this illustration. He said, "If I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, but that truck was barreling down on you, there's going to be a point in which I'm going to come and tackle you and get you out of the way." He said, "This issue between heaven and hell is so much greater than that. But yet so many professing Christians fail to go and tell others about the saving grace of Jesus." Friends, one of the ways that we come as the light of Christ is in a winsome way, tell others that there is a Savior, that there is one who has come to meet us in our greatest need and restore our brokenness. I wonder, are you one who knows that? And if you know that, do you tell that? Do you share it? Or, like some, fear being socially awkward or not wanting to offend somebody. What really challenged me in this statement that he made is, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them? That's startling. But friends, we have the opportunity to bring the light of this good news to those who do not know. That's just one way in which we display the light of Christ. But there are many others that don't come with words. We shine the light of Christ when we live an authentic life. Now, I said authentic life, not a perfect life. You see, there are too many Christians trying to live a perfect life, and that's not what it's about. It's about living an authentic life where we understand our brokenness, where we're people of repentance and come, and we watch God transform our lives through His grace, and we grow in holiness. We grow in godliness. It's about living an authentic life. You see, when we live an authentic life, we make Christ known. Another way we make Christ known by shining His light is by living out of the forgiveness that's ours. I want you to think about that. What would it look like if those who are followers of Jesus in this room, if we actually lived out of the true reality that we're forgiven? Think about how attractive we would be. But yet so often, like the song we sang earlier this morning, we are bound and with chains. Because of the past, we continue to think we're condemned, but the reality is we're not. But the enemy would have us think that. But friends, when we live out of the forgiveness that's ours in Christ, we're making Jesus known to the people around us. When we go and ask forgiveness when we have sinned against someone, when we've offended someone, when we go to them and ask forgiveness, do you know what we're doing? We're making Jesus known. We're making Him known. In those small moments, when we forgive others, we're making Jesus known. Let me ask you this. Are you someone who forgives others? Or do you hold it in, resent, put barriers up? It's easy to do it. But friends, when we learn how to forgive, when we do, we shine the light of Christ. And let me tell you, people will see it. People around you will notice that there is something different. You see, when we genuinely take time to get to know someone, when we learn their story, instead of judging them, engaging them in conversations, do you know what we're doing? We're shining the light of Christ. We're making Jesus known in those moments. When we do our work with integrity, with honesty, you know what we're doing? We're making Jesus known by His light shining through the things that we do. The way we treat people, when we treat them with respect, and when we seek to build others up, you know what we're doing? We're showing Jesus. We're making Him known. Friends, that's the calling. That we're here not to just get by a week, to get to the weekend and have a little rest and fun, and then get through another week, that one day heaven will come and it'll all be better. That is such a false view of reality. And that is not how Jesus would have us see our lives. But we are His ambassadors. We're His aroma. We're His light. The greater calling in every one of our lives who follows Jesus is that we would reflect Him, that we would take Him, that others would see and know the grace that we have come to know. That's what it looks like. It's a taste, a picture of what it looks like to be His lights in the world and the community today. But as we look at what it looks like to be His light, we've got to also step back and go, what are the ways that I distort that light? What are the ways that through my life, through my living in those ordinary moments of the day, how do I distort that light? Well, not going into detail, but one is those things that I just mentioned on how we share His light. When we don't do those, when we don't forgive, when we judge, We're distorting the light of Christ. We're bringing a false image and view of who He is. But Paul highlights something in this passage that I think is far greater, a far greater distortion of what happens when we are not living out of this light. And it's this. It's when we manipulate the message. When we manipulate the message of the gospel of God's grace, we distort his light. Read with me in your bulletins, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Let me tell you what's going on here. Paul was a man, when he said, "We do not lose heart," he was a man who experienced tremendous persecution, not just, you know, outside the church, being imprisoned, beaten, and so forth, but he was experiencing persecution from people who were actually, quote, part of the church in Corinth. And these were people who were, in a sense, denying the foundational gospel message that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Do you know that message? That we're saved by grace through faith alone. These people were denying that message, saying, no, there's other things that you've got to do in order for God to love you. And so what they were doing is they were tampering with the word of God, the truth of God, adding things to it that were actually putting a weight on people's lives. And Paul's saying, I am not going to tamper with God's word because it is the light and hope. It's the only hope. Well, that happens today in churches. I know churches where you go in and you walk away with this weight of condemnation because you're not doing enough and you're supposed to be doing all these extra things so that you're living a right life before God. Well, I don't think that's our greatest problem today. I think the greatest problem that we have in the church in America today is not that people are adding to God's word. I think they're taking things away from it. You see that? Listen, what I think is happening today, and I see this so often, is people are taking the scripture and saying, I agree with this, but this part right here, it's not really culturally relevant anymore. I find it offensive. And so because I find it offensive, that's not the God I want to know. And we begin to create and fashion God in the image that we want him to be, that settles with where we are and the things going on in our lives. Friends, I talk to people every week who are wrestling with this stuff and wrestling with, okay, I know what Scripture says, I know what I've believed, but if I'm going to really love my family members and friends that believe differently on certain things, if I'm really going to love them, I got to let go of some of these truths because they're offensive and they're not really relevant. They're out of step with where our modern culture is. Friends, can I tell you this morning? The problem is not the message of the gospel. The problem is not that the message of the gospel is irrelevant or deficient. Listen, the truth is the truth, and it will always be the truth because it's the truth of God that sets us free. And anytime we tamper with it, anytime we say, I don't like this, and let me tell you, there are things that I read in here that I'm like, that are hard. They're hard to swallow. And there's some things that I don't fully grasp. But friends, if we take things out because it doesn't set well with us or because it's offensive, then what we've got is not the gospel of God's grace. It's the gospel of man. And it's not the gospel of man that saves. It's the gospel of God's grace that saves. And that is so important for us to grasp that if we are going to be people who shine the light of God's grace to this world, his love to this world, we've got to know the truth. And we've got to embody the truth and speak the truth because it's the truth of God that sets people free. Now, Paul says something here that's very important. You see, the problem is not the message of the gospel. The problem is this. The problem is that people have become blind to the light of God's grace. People have become blind to the light of God's grace. Look at verse 4. All right, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So how has the God of this world, Satan, and I'm going to tell you, there's a very real enemy. When he's talking about the God of this world, he's talking about Satan, okay? The God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. How has he done that? Well, Paul brings clarity to that in Romans chapter 1. Let me read it. I don't think it's in your bulletins, but it's Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. For he wrote, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." And here's the key. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And he says, amen. You know what he's saying there? He's saying that what we have, the problems, we've bought into the lie, a very real lie from the enemy that has been a lie since the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when they were tempted to find life outside of union with their Creator. Anytime you and I go to find life outside of union, connection with our Creator who is God, anytime we do that, we buy into a lie. And it's a lie from the pit of hell, and it's a lie that we're tempted with and many of us buy into every day. It's a lie that says you can find life vertically. You can find life in all the things that we have around us. Just take them, taste them, they're good. And there are a lot of really good things that God created. But when we go to the created instead of the Creator to find life, we buy into a lie. And we become bound and enslaved to all kinds of lies. You and I were created to find life not horizontally, but vertically. Vertically with God, vertically with the one who created us, who knows us. Vertically with the one who knows our brokenness because of sin. And in order to restore that relation, actually came to do something about it himself. That's the power of the gospel. That God actually came among us, became man, gave his life so that we could be reconciled and actually know the truth that sets us free from all the things that we become enslaved to. When I read this in Romans, that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, friends, I know that personally. I'm not just up here saying, oh, you need to know this. I know that personally. I know the reality of what it's like to serve the creature. And I know how empty it has left me time and time and time again. And I'm coming as someone with testimony saying, I know that life, but God in his grace has shown me a greater light and shown me how he comes to satisfy the deeper desires. The Apostle Paul knew the reality of this God who blinds us as well. He was a man who lived his life persecuting Christians, denying flat out the reality of Jesus and why he came, having Christians put to death. Many of you may know this story in Acts chapter 9. Let me read part of it. It's this beautiful story of God coming to Saul, who that was his name before it was changed to Paul, and did a remarkable work by the light of his grace. So we read Acts 9, 1-6. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, following Jesus, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wanted them killed. Now on his way, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." One thing I want you to hear in this is that God didn't come to Saul at that time because he was this great man of God. He came to this broken man who was persecuting and having Christians killed, someone who was denying who he was, and he came and he shone the light of his grace so that he could see the glory of God. And when he saw the glory of God, you know what happened? His life was changed like that. Because friends, when we are confronted with the glory of God, the light of who he is, the lies are broken. And everything we've longed for begins to make sense because of the God who came to give his life for us. I love this scene. I wish I could have seen it. And I will say, I didn't have one of those encounters. And I would gather most of you have not either. That's not typically how it happens. But I want you to see how powerful light is. Light is so powerful that it breaks through the darkness and it grabs a life. And it sets them free. So the light of God's grace did for Paul. This light enabled Paul to see how he had distorted the reality of who Jesus was. He was living a lie. But God in his grace came to set him free. That's why Paul wrote in verse 6, "For God said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What Paul found in that moment, instead of being a man condemned, he found himself forgiven and set free. And that's why when Paul got up, the trajectory of his life was changed forever. Because he said, "My calling, my role is to present the Lord Jesus Christ." And friends, I will say, if you're a follower of Jesus, the same is true for you. You've had an encounter and you've come to know the glory of the risen Savior. Your calling, my calling, is to go and make him known if you really believe that he has set you free. How can we not go and tell others? One thing I want to highlight here before we draw this to an end, I want you to look at what Paul says again in verse 6. This language he's bringing, he said, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" What he's doing there in that phrase is he's taking us back to the very beginning of Scripture, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, listen to these words. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And God said, what? "Let there be light." Light shining out of the darkness. And God creates such beauty. You take that imagery, "Let there be light." And I want you to hear these words from John chapter 8, verse 12. "And Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" What's happening here? When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he is mimicking, in a sense, creation. Light coming out of darkness. Jesus coming into the darkness of this world because of sin, being the light. And do you know what he does? He recreates. He takes people who had been walking in darkness, enslaved to sin, and he comes and he opens our eyes and he recreates us into his image, more into his image. We become, as Paul later wrote, a new creation in Christ. The light of Christ recreates. Friends, that's what we need to see today. We need to see the recreating work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in our lives on a daily basis, but in this community where people are walking in darkness. You see, God is a God of creation, and he is a God of recreation. Friends, listen, when we tamper with the Word of God, when we distort it, when we take things out, we are keeping people from seeing the light of the glory of God. And may we never do that. Because what they need to see is the whole one, the whole thing, what he came to do and what he came to set us free from. Let me end with this passage. So I was thinking about it this morning. I was drawn back to this. Many of you will be familiar with it. It's in Matthew's gospel at the beginning, Matthew chapter 4, where he's quoting from the prophet Isaiah. And he wrote, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Friends, we live in a world of darkness. But the light of the world has come. And the light of the world has come to scatter the darkness. He's come in our lives that we would go be the hands and feet, the glorious radiance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go and take him, we will begin to see the darkness around Little Rock begin to scatter because we're seeing lives being broken free, coming into the light where there is hope, forgiveness, grace, and the fullness of love. And so may we be people who are intentionally thinking about what we are bringing as we go on our journey, that we would lean into the light of Christ in us, that his light, by his grace, would radiantly shine through us. Father, we submit this to you and ask for your mighty work among us this morning to know your light more fully, and that through that we would shine it with the brilliance of the stars in the heavens. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.